There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning, and Father, I just pray right now that as we spend this time in your word, that again, as fun as it is to come and draw silly pictures and just enjoy that, God, I just, whatever is on our mind right now, God, that we might have been coming from just a really hard week, or we're looking ahead to a week that could be hard, Lord, would we just allow all of that to be set to the side, and in this moment, just be amazed by the fact that you have promised that when we gather in your name, that you're here. And Lord, that we can experience you by your word, through your spirit. And so Lord, I just pray that that would take place this morning, that we would just enjoy being in your presence, hear your voice as you speak, and ultimately learn more about who you are so that we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So last week we looked at really the battle or the attack of the Amalekites. We saw that this was a war that really has been echoing throughout all of humanity, but that this is not a war against fellow humans. And that humans engaged in this type of battle or warfare are really, unfortunately, sadly, just puppets of an infinitely higher arena. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, that says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And understanding that this is, in fact, a warfare going on, that we see it in the Old Testament, that it is understood by the time you get to the New Testament as Jesus speaks about this spiritual warfare, and it is going on in this very day, but that we can look to that and understand when we looked at how this battle was fought and won, that you were in the exact same place, that you can raise your hands in praise because the war is won and that the chaos has been defeated by Jesus and that we can now walk forever with him as we have now become, by faith, a new Eden to this world. We understand that, yes, the war is won, but its battles are rippling throughout our daily life. And that as we saw that the people were taken from the land of the dead to the living, they were brought into a personified new Eden. They were given bread from heaven to satisfy their hunger and given torrential water from the rock, that we are in that exact same place. And that we understand, even as we looked at this battle, that the enemy is going to come at you and attack you in your most vulnerable place. He does not play fair. That as we saw the Amalekites pick off women, children, and sick, we see that this is an enemy who will look at your life and try and find what is the area you are most vulnerable in. He will go against your family, your friends, and even areas in your own personal life. But understanding that, again, that battle echoing our very lives today, is that the answer then is the same answer now. And that is, we can look to the Lord because the battle belongs to him. We can raise his banner high so that all may know that Jesus is the eternal victor for you and the whole world. Now with that, we come to Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to move through this section really quick. It says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now again, let's where we're coming from. And so they have been on their move back to where God had called Moses from. And that when we look at Jethro and that he is in Midian, and it's an area we know as Arabia, and that we see that Jethro, again, remember, ethnically, he is a child of Abraham. that Abraham remarried after his wife passed and had a wife by the name of Keturah, and that we see Jethro and these Midianites come from that line. So they would have had, again, this idea and knowledge of who Yahweh, Jehovah is from Abraham's line, but that we see that also culturally they had gotten involved with idol worship and that Yahweh had become just one of many gods that they worshiped. That's why in saying that he's a priest of Midian, he would have had knowledge of Yahweh, but he had allowed the cultural influences to make it think that, you know, he was just one of. Again, this is the same that we saw this all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm just going to let you guys know now, as we make our way through 18 and even 19, we're really going to see today echo chapter 3. You'll see as we get there. Because we start here in chapter 18 with Jethro kind of being first on the scene. Exodus chapter 3 is where we first were introduced to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, as the priest of Midian. As we continue on in Exodus chapter 18, verse 2, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So again, this is Jethro coming to the mountain. So again, we may miss some of this. But so we have this moment where Moses was making his way to Egypt as he was called to do. And at some point, I believe it's when we see the bridegroom of blood moment, is that Moses sent his wife and two sons back to be with his father-in-law. And so now Jethro has heard everything that's happened. They're now back out at the mountain of Sinai. And so Jethro is bringing his wife and his sons, and he's hearing about everything that God had done. If you jump down to chapter or verse 8 of Exodus 18, it says, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Jehovah, blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. So Jethro is saying, look, I've worshipped other gods. I know about Yahweh. But hearing what he did in Egypt, how there are these gods, these false gods who declare themselves to be deity, they behave proudly. They try and take his glory. And hearing what God has done in Egypt. So again, what I'm trying to tell you guys and make this link is that what Jethro is letting us know is as we've been moving through to understand the connection between these sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, these Nephilim connection, these false deities, is that Jethro is understanding all of that. From his cultural perspective, he's going, I understand what the Egyptians thought. I understand how they think because I'm like them. And hearing what you're telling me, there's only one God. Now I know, not I think, after seeing and hearing what you're telling me, there is one God, Yahweh. At the end of the chapter, it says that he then goes back to his own people, the end of chapter 18. Now, rabbinic teaching, extra-biblical, but gives this idea to us that after this moment, when Jethro, a priest of Midian, who had this multi-god view, hears this moment about what Yahweh did for the children of Israel, it says that he's so convinced that there is only one God and that he is the savior of the children of Israel, that he goes back to his people and starts basically evangelizing, telling them, hey, remember how we grew up hearing about Yahweh? Remember how, and we thought he was just one? Guys, there's one God who sits on top. There's only one creator. There's only one savior, and it's Yahweh. We had all the knowledge. We were familiar with him, but we totally misunderstood exactly who he is. With that, we come to chapter 19. And just to give you guys again some just like historical stamp marks as we've been moving through, making our way through Genesis, now into Exodus, them going down in Egypt, coming out. We're going to be camped on Mount Sinai for many, many chapters. Really, I want you guys to kind of get that in your head, that where we are now, camped around Mount Sinai, you have the rest of the book of Exodus, you have the entire book of Leviticus, and pretty much the whole beginning of the book of Numbers is right here at this mountain camp. So though we're going to be making our way through Scripture, I want you guys to just geographically and movement-wise, as we look at the children of Israel, we have now come to where they have gotten back to Mount Sinai, and we're going to be camped, pun intended, here for quite a bit. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now, I said this was going to echo chapter 3. So again, I want you guys to understand what just happened. They have had the exodus out of Egypt. They have come to the other side. They came to the place of bitterness. Then they came to that place of the new Eden with the palm trees and the springs. Then they came into the land of the giants where the Amalekites attacked them. And now they have made their way to Mount Sinai, which I personally believe is in Midian, from the way we looked at chapter 3. And we see this kind of rote travel. And it's in this place that we should remember the very words that God told Moses. If you remember, in chapter 3 is when Moses was on the mountain. On that mountain, speaking to God through the burning bush. And Moses has this moment where God tells him, hey, I'm going to send you to the Egyptians. I'm going to send you to your people, and you're going to declare to them who I am and what my plans are for them. And Moses goes, who am I? Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, 9 through 12 says, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. This is God speaking to Moses. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Again, he was an 80-year-old shepherd who didn't even have his own flock. He's working for his father-in-law. And he's going, who am I? I know I once was a prince of Egypt, but really? I just spent the last 40 years working for my father-in-law. I don't even have a home of my own. The staff that I have, it's nothing. It's a shepherd's staff. It says, God says to him, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. The mountain of Sinai. Guys, again, not to miss this. Once again, God faithful to his word. Moses struggled with insecurity and saying, God, you're saying you're calling me. You say you could use me, but who am I? And God goes, don't look at your limitations. Know that I'm with you. And then God goes, look, here's what I'm going to do for you, Moses. I promise you, you're going to know that it was God who spoke to you. You're going to know that I have a plan for your life and that I have used you, because when it's all done, Moses, you and I and the rest of the children of Israel, we're going to be right back at this mountain. And we have now come to that moment through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, attacked by the Nephilim, and won because they raised the banner of Yahweh. And through all of that, they now stand at the promised mountain that God said, I told you I would bring you right back here. Again, think back to when Moses was on the mountain, about all that Pharaoh would have dealt with, that God told Moses, look, you're going to go, but Pharaoh, he's not going to believe you. He's going to make things worse. But I've got a plan to deliver you. Through the Exodus, God tells Moses, look, Pharaoh, he's going to think you're stupid. He's going to come to attack you, but I've got a plan to bring salvation. Over and over, God faithful to his words, and the proof is being at the mountain. See, we're told this in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, the very things that God was telling Moses, look, I'm sending you, but people aren't going to believe you, so just speak my name. I'm sending you, but Pharaoh's going to hate you, and he's going to make things hard, but I've got a plan. Even when you think you're in victory. They're going to try and stab you in the back. But I'm with you. And I have a plan for your salvation. Those same words that we see ringing true to Moses here in this moment are being told to you by Christ. And at the moment in John when Jesus spoke that, this is before he would prove who he was through his resurrection. Jesus is speaking in the same way to you that Yahweh was speaking to Moses. In this life, it's going to get rough. In this life, people are going to doubt you. They're going to try and stab you on the back. And God is saying, but you can have peace because I'm right with you. And what is your proof? It's the same proof that Moses had. It's going to the mountain. For Moses, it was Sinai. For us, it's the mountain of Calvary, where Christ proved exactly who he was, that wounded victor declared all the way back in Genesis 3, and in that very moment fulfilling all of God's love and satisfying the payment for our sin. It says Moses went up to God. For those of you who are taking notes, or just kind of, I want you guys to catch how many times you're going to hear this 80-plus-year-old man go up this mountain and down this mountain. And I have been to Israel. Now, I have not seen these mountains, but I can tell you, when you go, sometimes they say mountains, and you're like, okay, it's a hill, it's a hillside. But we know this mountain, it's a mountain. This isn't some hill. This 81-year-old is multiple times in this one passage going to go up the mountain and down the mountain and up the mountain. Just follow with me. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, I need to dispel something real quick because I found this out. How many of you guys have ever heard the analogy or the story that, you know, when a little eaglet is, like, getting ready to fly, that the mom kicks them out of the nest and they, like, tumble down, and right before they hit the rocks, the mom swoops underneath and catches them? Sounds great. You might hear it. People use that in sermons, and then something happens. They find out, yeah, that's not true. No, I'm going to use the layman's term because when I can't say the long orthologousness, the bird watcher people who study birds, they go, sounds cool. There's a story about it. We've never seen this happen. So some people try and use this, and then when the analogy breaks down, they're like, oh, see, scripture is not accurate. They misrepresent it. It sounds good. It just not happens. Here's what we do know. What we do know is, again, the eagles, they have incredible power and are a symbol of power, that there is precision. If you've ever watched them, how they can be up there, and it seems like they're just kind of, and then when they go in for a strike, they are precise and they are quick. And so as God is using this illustrative language, people will use the wrong analogy, but God is saying, I brought you out with power, with precision, with speed. Another thing that we do know, to actually then pull this in, which they do know this, so you guys can check me on this one, that the mountainsides, cliffsides, the area an eagle is born, no matter where they fly off to in their life, when they go to start their family, it's like God is giving them a homie beacon, and they will return to that same mountain to begin their family. So as we're looking at Moses, who was sent out and now returning, God is saying, I have brought you back to this place in the same way that an eagle is sent out, and then when they start the family, when home is being established, they go back to that same place. Again, with a God who says, I bring out with power, precision, and speed. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Again, I want you guys to hear this, that as God is making this promise to his people, this is a God we have seen over and over to be faithful and true, to keep his word. And God's promise is to us, to his children. That's what a covenant is. It's God's promise to us. And I want you guys to understand something right now, because again, we're going to be at this mountain for a while. And there's, a mistake that happens when we look at God's covenant in the Old Testament. The law has not been given. Go all the way back to Genesis when God's calling Abraham. God gives his promises who he's going to make him. God reaffirming that to his son and then his son. That here at the mountain, God gave a promise to Moses. And then again, as they were leaving Egypt, as God's bringing them out, promises over and over that God is giving of who he is to them, who he is making them to be, and all of it precedes the law. See, the law is not the promise. It's not the covenant, but it is part of God's promise to us. There is a response. There is an obedience factor here. But again, I think the mistake that gets kind of broad brush is that they say that, you know, oh, the old covenant is the law. No, God's promise is so much bigger than that. God's covenant to man is so much grander than the law, and even here that's taking place. And he says to them, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak to which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, again, this is pre-law. This is even pre-establishing the priests of Israel. But the idea of a priest is not something that would have been foreign to the Israelites. It's not like, you know, they're being called by God, hey, I'm going to make you a holy nation, a nation of priests. And they're going, priest? What's a priest? And God goes, oh, let me explain to you a priest. And they go, oh, okay, that. No. They would have already understood what a priest is. They've seen it. Again, we saw the priests in Egypt. The concept is there. And what the concept is that we understand what a priest's role is. It's to represent God to the people. See, what God is calling them to be by promise, he's saying, I have made you by faith, just as Abraham believed and was accounted to him as righteousness. That simple faith, that amazing promise preceding the law. And God is saying, I have given you this promise, and now not only are you my people, my family, I'm going to make you representatives of me throughout the world. Your job as a nation, as a people, as my children, is to represent me to the world. And we see this as Peter picks this up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here comes, just as we were given this conditional promise, that God says, hey, I've got this promise for you, but there's these conditions by which you fulfill that. Is that you are a chosen people, called into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation. So again, God is declaring to you who, by faith, you are his children. By that simple faith, that promise, that way precedes and is grander than the law. And he says, now I've given you this law, and there's a means and a conduct, and I've given you that so that when the world around you wants to call you evil, they will see your conduct, they will see how you live your life, and they'll glorify me. Jesus, again, gives us the motivation. This has nothing to do. The law did not bring you into a place where you became one of his children. No, he says, I make you one of my children by faith, and then I have a purpose and a plan and a means by which you live that out. The motivation is told to us by Jesus in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in John 14, verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Continue on Exodus 19:7, it says, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded. So he went up, he talked to God, now he's down the hill and he is talking to the people. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You guys catch that? Moses comes down and says, hey, God's got this promise. He's got this plan. We have to say we're going to obey all that he has to say. We'll do it. Really? I mean, I'm not saying that they weren't sincere in this moment, but they're completely ignorant. They haven't even heard the law. Remember, the promise preceded the law. God says, hey, I've made you my special people. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose. You need to obey my law. We'll do everything you say. All right, you haven't heard that, so you might want to actually hear what I have to say first. Plus, it's a little inconsistent because, like, I kind of told you not to save bread and you did that. I told you not to fear and you kind of did that. So not only is it ignorant to who God and his law is, it's really ignorant about ourselves. It's to that person who, again, goes, I'm going to do everything God has to say. We understand it, even as Paul says, that look, the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. The good that I want to do, that I don't. Paul, understanding just, man, that war of the flesh and the spirit, that it would be ignorant to say, oh yes, I'm going to come to Christ. When I put my faith in him, I will live perfectly and do everything he ever wants me to do. Really? So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. He's gone back up the mountain to say, okay, God, they said they'll do it. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Guys, catch that again. Moses, I'm glad you're here. Hey, I've made you a holy nation, a nation of priests. I want you to go tell the people that I've done this for you and that I want them to obey me. All right. Runs down the, hey, guys. God is going to make us a holy nation, a nation of priests. We need to do it. He says, we'll do everything he says. All right, you haven't yet, but let's go. Goes back up the mountain. God, they said they'll do it. All right, well, you go tell them in 3 days, I'm going to show up on this mountain, and I'm going to cover this thing in fire and smoke and shake it like they haven't believed. Down Moses goes. Okay, and Moses told the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bonds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to tell the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wife. So again, Moses was up on the mountain. God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to show up on this mountain, and I'm going to come down. My presence is going to be right on it. Here's what you need to do. You need to set up boundaries around the mountain, because when I show up, if anybody tries to get on this mountain, if they touch this mountain, it would be so bad for them that I want you to set up priests who basically are at the ready. It would be better for you to shoot them through the heart or start chucking them with stones, because if they touch this mountain when I'm there, it would be worse than getting shot by an arrow or stoned to death. And this is a God who loves his people, who says, look, I'm going to become present. My presence is going to surround this mountain. But you need to understand, just as he did to Moses in chapter 3, when Moses saw a burning bush on this very mountain and started to walk towards it. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, then he said, God to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It's the same message that God gave to Moses as Moses started to come near. Whoa, there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he sets forth, and Yahweh, Elohim, the angel of the Lord, goes, stop where you are. You're about to try and enter into my presence, and you have not been set apart. There is a means by which you can come into my presence, and it's not however you want, but it's through obedience to my word. And so even here, as he's saying, what I did to the bush, I'm going to do to this mountain. I'm going to show up. So again, I want you guys to have this image, because let's make this clear. He is not talking about a volcano. There are no volcanoes in this area, in this geography. This is what the burning bush was. God is saying, what I was to you in the bush, I'm going to do for the nation on this entire mountain. And the same thing goes. They cannot come running up. Set the boundaries. Don't let them. Because God is holy. And you cannot come to him however you want. You must be sanctified. Again, remember when Peter and Jesus were there before he would go to the cross, and Jesus was washing his servant's feet, and Peter goes, oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Trying to be all magnanimous and go, no, I won't let you do that to me. Telling God what to do as though he's being a good servant. And Jesus didn't smack him upside the head. He lovingly says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then we don't have a relationship here. Then you have no part with me. So again, the illustration, there was the feet that they walked on, the dirt that was caked, our daily lives, that battle of the flesh against the spirit, and we get dirty. And Jesus is saying, look, I want to come in. I want to wash that stuff off. Let me do the sanctifying. Let me do the cleansing. And then Peter goes off and to say, well, then not just my feet, Lord, everything. And Peter, you're flip-flop so extreme. If we have this relationship, you've already been washed. You don't have to earn your way into my family. You're already one of my children. But the reality is life gets dirty. And Jesus comes to you humbly and says, I want to be with you. So let me clean your feet off so we can walk together. This is a God who, again, when he's setting this boundary, it's not because you have a God who says, you disgusting, filthy people, stay away from me. No, it is a God who says, I want you to be with me. I want you to come into my presence. But you've missed something. You've mistaken. Again, we used this analogy when we looked at this moment. It's like you trying to walk outside right now and just going, not looking at the sun without special glasses. It's too restrictive. I'm going to stare right at it like I'm a certain former president who thinks I can just stare at the sun. And God goes, look, not only is that dumb because you're going to burn your eyes out, but if you thought in your own mind, I'm just going to launch myself. I'm going to build a giant slingshot, launch myself up into space, walk up on the moon. God goes, okay, all kinds of dumb happening there. One, not going to happen. It's impossible. Two, even if you manage to get on the sun, you're not going to get within 2 inches before you burn like a crisp. And God is saying, I am so holy. God's presence is so powerful. He says, it would be like you trying to walk on the sun without any protective gear. And God's saying, and I don't want that to be a barrier for us. I want you to come into my presence, so let me sanctify you. There is a means by which I can bring you in. Again, think about it this way. It would be like when God gave Noah the orders and the diagram and the instructions for the ark, if Noah would have gone, that's too restrictive. You're being too literal here. I got this. I'm just going to, I'll make a cool little boat, put a little flag on top. And God goes, no, there's a means by which if you follow these things that I will bring about salvation. But there's an obedience factor here that just, if you do what I say, then we can be together. Again, the illustration I think that would be better to understand when God, again, in this moment with the mountain and Moses at the bush, it's like God saying, hey, when you come over to my house, just take off your shoes and be at home. This is the exact opposite of God trying to be restrictive. He's saying, no, I want you to come into my presence, and it carries with it this idea of, I want to be with you. But I'm God. And if you try to just walk up, it's going to Raiders of the Lost Ark can barely scratch what would happen to you. Forget your body being burned, the spirit and soul torment that you would go through. But God goes, but I have a way by which we can hang out. Like as if you're just kicking off your shoes and hanging out with me. That is what God wants to do with you. It's what he did with Moses, and now he's doing for an entire nation. He's saying, I'm showing up, but if you just run up that mountain, it's going to go bad for you. So there's a process here, and I've made a way. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Again, understand this moment. This is taking the burning bush and magnifying it to a mountain. That is what's happening in this moment. Just as we read in Exodus 3:2. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of the fire from the midst of the bush, he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. What God did to the bush, he's now done to all of Mount Sinai. The entire mountain is on fire and earthquaking, but it's not falling apart or just vanishing in front of them. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. So again, Moses, get up here. All right, up he goes, trekking up the fire, smoky mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people. So this guy's gone up and down the mountain. Moses, I'm here. It's 3 days later. Get up here. He gets up here. Go down and tell those people not to touch this mountain. And the Lord said to Moses and warned the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, I want you guys to catch this. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So God tells Moses, Moses, get up here. Hey, the people are trying to come up the mountain. You got to stop them. In fact, those priests who are supposed to be stopping them, you better make sure that they're ready, because if they get too close, they're going to get burned up. And Moses goes, God, you already told us that. And God responds, the Lord responded to him, away, get going. God, you told us, get down there. Get down and then come up, you with Aaron. And do not let the priest and the people break through and come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Again, guys, this is the people that God knows. Moses, I'm going to show up in 3 days. You guys are my chosen people. You're a holy nation. You are a nation of priests. You're going to be my representatives to the people. Go tell them that I have this amazing promise for them. And if they obey my words, they're going to experience me in an amazing way. Moses goes and tells the people, we'll do everything God says. And God's already knowing, I'm going to tell you to put a fence around and not for them to come up. And they're going to charge the gate. Again, if you guys have ever gone to a Black Friday or gone to a concert and they tell people, chill out, relax, but something happens. Doors open, the band starts playing, and people rush up. Well, God says, hey, I'm going to show up in 3 days, and it's going to be something like you've never seen before. There's going to be trumpets blasting. It's going to be amazing. You're going to be like, whoa, remember how Moses told us about the burning bush, and it's God speaking. The whole mountain is like that. Look, it's a mountain that's on fire, but not. And they're going to come up, and they're going to see, and Moses goes, oh, God, but we already told them not to do it. And he's like, yes, but these are the people who stole the or kept the bread too long. They have not trusted me. But Moses, just go do it. But I want you guys to catch again the heart. This isn't God going, because they're stupid, ignorant, and I hate them. God goes, because I love them. And if they try and rush the boundary, they're going to die in a horrible way. And God does not want that. He wants to be with you, but in his way, so that you're not in torment. Because guys, if you ever try and walk this life that God has done apart from a relationship with him, it is torment. To try and keep the law, to try and be what God wants you to do, apart from a relationship with him, his way, it is torturous. It's why so many people get fed up with the church and say, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. It's why when a church leader fails, that their faith goes out the window. Because they're trying to do it the wrong way. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, I want us to leave there. It says, and God spoke all these words. It is the burning bush, now the burning mountain. Tony, you mind just grabbing that real quick? So as we close out this morning, here's the application for you guys. There is one God who is maker of the universe, saved the world, and he loves you and has promised to give you eternal life in his kingdom. God is faithful to his promises, and he has proven that by Mount Calvary. And guys, if you want to hear and see God in your life, if you love him and what he's done for you, as he's made you a member of his family, hold on to his promises and follow his word, because his word is truth. God wants you to be with him. God has brought you to himself. But it is dangerous and self-destructive to try and enter into God's presence apart from his directions. But there is a way that is precise and powerful and instantaneous. And that's Jesus Christ, who says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that as we continue to move through your word, and just in this moment, God, as we get ready to, in your word, just kind of stay in this place around this mountain. God, that it would start from an understanding of your amazing love for us, that the reason that you gave the law was not for us to try and earn a place in your family, that you already do that by faith. But God, you have given us directions by which we can spend time in your presence because you love us and want to be with us. Father, I thank you that no matter what we feel are our faults, failures, and in our vulnerable areas, that you said you have promised to be right there with us. And the same truth that is there for these people around this mountain today or then are true for us today who come gathered around your word. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.